Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. We do have 6 volunteers that will be leaving tomorrow night for Guthrie, Mia, and Riley, who are sitting up front here, along with Layla and CJ and Hannah and myself, will be serving at Make Promises Happen for Willie Prada. Did I say that right? Prada Willie. I always get them reversed. Syndrome. Camp all next week. Please keep them in your prayers. We will be taking all of the donations that we've collected throughout the month with us, and we want to thank you for being so generous in those donations. That will be a big help for camp next week. I also didn't mention the announcements that we are continuing to require masks in worship, and that's because we want to continue to practice care and compassion for those who are not currently able to have a vaccine. We will continually evaluate that, and we'll reassess that decision as soon as we think that it is safe. But we are making progress. Next week, we will have live musicians in person performing our worship, not performing, but doing our praise and worship for us, leading us. And so we look forward to that progress next week and having in-person praise and worship leaders. Last week, we celebrated Pentecost, and this week, we kick off the season in the church that's known as Ordinary Time. That's the Sunday that falls, that's the Sundays that fall between Pentecost, or last Sunday, and Advent, the beginning of the Christmas season. The color for this season is green, and green represents growth and expansion. And that's what Ordinary Time is all about. It's about growing and expanding and putting forth the fruit that the filling of the Spirit provides us with. Let me just explain that in ordinary language. You know, the majestic celebrations of Christianity, Christmas and Easter, those are necessary and they're needed. Pentecost is something that brings excitement and enthusiasm into the church. But growth happens in those everyday, ordinary moments. Growth happens as we allow life's experiences to let our roots dig in, to allow growth to happen in hopes that we will produce an abundance of fruit, that love and joy and peace and patience, the kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control that the Spirit enables. And that's what ordinary time is all about, growing and expanding and putting forth that fruit. We are kicking off the summer with our summer series. We will have 6 weeks of study of the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, followed by 4 weeks of the book of Ephesians and 5 weeks on the sacraments. So we'll spend a couple of weeks talking about baptism and the significance of that, 2 weeks on communion and why we do that, and the week about covenantal relationships within the church. It is going to be a time, I promise, if you're here, of growth and expansion in your faith. The book of Jeremiah references a very turbulent time or a very turbulent period of history. It's about a community that's making sense of a traumatic past. They're asking questions like, why did this happen? And what do we learn from this? Jeremiah is the longest book of the Bible, and we know more about the personal life of the prophet Jeremiah than we do any other Old Testament prophet, because he's given us so many glimpses into his thinking, into his concerns, and into his frustrations. Jeremiah was commanded not to marry,
or to have children to illustrate his message that judgment was pending and that the next generation would be swept away. Jeremiah was born into a world of violent changes and of intense power struggles, something we should be able to relate to today. He had very few friends, partly because of his message of doom, which was contrary to the hope of the people. He suggested, you know what, if you're not going to turn from your wicked ways, if you're not going to repent, you would be better off to just surrender to the Babylonians instead of being defeated and destroyed, like what's going to happen if you don't change your ways. In spite of his message of doom and his scathing rebuke of the leaders of the day, his contempt for the idolatry that the people had taken on, his heart ached for the people because he knew that their salvation was something that could not be separated from faith in God and from obedient living that was guided by that faith. There is so much benefit that we can receive from this study of Jeremiah over the course of the next 6 weeks, but let's start out, if you will, with a word of prayer. God, you are our defender. You are our protection. You have created us with purpose. You know us, and you love us. Thank you for Jeremiah and for the lessons that await. Open our minds and our hearts. May we hear, see, absorb, and respond. Amen. Hear now scripture from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10.
These are the words Jeremiah received from the Lord. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah. Jeremiah was one of the priests at Anathoth. That's a town in the territory of Benjamin. A message from the Lord came to Jeremiah. In the 13th year that Josiah was king over Judah, Josiah was the son of Ammon. After Josiah, his son, Jehoiakim, was king over Judah. The Lord's message also came to Jeremiah during the whole time Jehoiakim ruled. The Lord continued to speak to Jeremiah while Zedekiah was king over Judah. He did this until the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah's rule. That's when the people of Jerusalem were forced to leave their country. Zedekiah was the son of Josiah. Here's what Jeremiah said. A message from the Lord came to me, the Lord said. Before I formed you in your mother's body, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart to serve me. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. You are my Lord and King, I said. I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send to you. You must say everything I command you to say. Do not be afraid of the people I send to you. I am with you. I will save you, announces the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand. He touched my mouth and spoke to me. He said, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I'm importing you to speak to nations and kingdoms. I give you the authority to pull them up by the roots and tear them down. I give you the authority to destroy them and crush them. I give you the authority to build them up and plant them.
Verses 1 and 2 give us insight into the entire book. We hear the name of the prophet. We hear where he is from. We hear the time frame in which he served. And we hear his purpose and the events of the day. Notice the opening phrase, the words of Jeremiah. A more normal formula or title for prophecy would be the word of the Lord. This gives us an indication that we are more than our mission. And that's important because so often we overlook the person. happens with famous people, with athletes, with teachers, with preachers. We forget the humanity of the other. Too often we determine that they are what they do. But Scripture reminds us that the two are separate. We are not our job. We're all human with the potential to be used by the divine for incredible purposes. All have the capacity to be used for things beyond our greatest imagination. And yet, we also have faults and flaws. We succeed and we fail. We get it right. We get it wrong. Jeremiah was a priest by birth, which is a high position in worldly standards, but he was a prophet by calling, an even higher standard established by God. Verse 3 gives us the time frame of Jeremiah's calling, which spanned more than two decades and possibly a half of a century. There were five kings during Jeremiah's time as prophet, and only three of those are mentioned, possibly because two of those terms were short, less than 3 months. The first king, Josiah, was a godly king, intent on turning the people back towards God. But he died, and King Jehoiakim became the ruler, and he was corrupt. And he brought all kinds of evil practices into the temple. He turned the hearts of the people towards idols. And then there was King Zedekiah, and he was the final ruler mentioned in this time. He was wishy-washy. There were times when he was supportive and encouraging of the word that Jeremiah offered, and other times he was cruel and punishing. Ever feel like you just get things figured out and then something changes? You finally figure out how to maneuver a situation and circumstance only to have life throw you a curveball and you strike out. The story of Jeremiah reminds us that there are seasons in nature, there are seasons in the church, and there are seasons within each and every life, a cycle of seasons. Every day that you have breath, there's a potential to turn to God or to turn away from God. Verse 4 is the heart of Jeremiah's experience. Jeremiah's call comes not from a vision, but by hearing the word of the Lord. Do you realize the importance of your presence here today, either in person or online? Not the importance of anything that I have to say, because that matters little, but God's word always accomplishes the purpose for which it is intended. And God's purposes are incredible. And that purpose is being fulfilled even as you are hearing today. It's intended to change your life for the better. Verse 5 guides us into the realization that God has formed us, that we are created by the Creator of the universe, who knows us, according to this scripture, before our birth. That is super exciting news for this grandmother awaiting the birth of baby Emmett. I don't know him yet, but God does. The word knew, it doesn't mean knowledge of, it means relationship with. God had a relationship with us before we were ever born. We have God's approval. God consecrates us. God designs us for a purpose, and God appoints us to that purpose. We're hired. We've been given a job to do, and these are words that were true for Jeremiah, but they're true for each and every one of us as well, everyone listening today. Verse 6, Jeremiah responds in a common way. with excuses. Well, God, I can't speak, and I'm too young. They wouldn't listen to me anyway. But God didn't need Jeremiah's ability. The job that Jeremiah was called to do, it was beyond difficult. But he didn't have good news to share. What God needed from Jeremiah, however, was the tender heart that he did have. The ability to sympathize with the condemned. And those things were knit within Jeremiah as God created him within the womb. The Christian life, it's a life of hope and joy and peace and love. But it's also a life filled with the heartbreaking and the difficult. There is nothing more rewarding than stepping into the calling that God has for your life, whatever that is. But I promise you, tears will be shed. Verses 7 and 8 tells us that what God calls us to do, God equips us to do. God never makes a mistake in choosing his servants. You are chosen. You're chosen with a choice. A choice that we always have. Those that go where God calls them to go, they don't have anything to fear. God is their defender. God is their protector. God is their enabler, equipping them into every purpose that he has for them. Verse 9 talks of this spiritual experience where God touches Jeremiah's mouth, inspiring him to speak God's truth. And from that point on, Jeremiah would be God's mouthpiece. Now, I've heard a lot of people who speak on the behalf of God, but don't speak truth. It is a fearful thing to stand up here. But it should also be a fearful thing to be anywhere and to speak on behalf of the Word of God, on the behalf of Christianity, something that we should take very seriously. It would cause us, I think, if we took it seriously, to speak a lot less and listen a lot more. I pray every week as I stand up here that if I say something wrong, God will adjust it by the time that you hear it, and it will be received in the way that God intends it to do. And I couldn't stand up here if I didn't trust God to do exactly that. Verse 10 speaks of God's purposes for Jeremiah, which are both destructive and constructive. God's goals through the prophet are to pluck down, to pull down, to destroy, and to overthrow. The destructive side. Also, he is to build up and to plant. God's doing away with what has been corrupted, and he's restoring all that's been lost. Hear now what's being destroyed and what's being built. Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 11.
This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judea who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn innocents to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these deceptible things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching. declares the Lord.
Notice the shift. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. The words came at a critical time. Josiah's death had resulted in a shift in power. No longer was Judah ruled by a godly king. With Jehoiakim, the religious reversal, a religious reversal took place within the nation. There were a lot of pagan rituals that appeared. The temple address was Jeremiah's first public sermon, and it was not well received, as you can imagine. Jeremiah made lasting enemies. He may have even been excluded from the temple, according to old records, because he was condemning the worship of the day. There was this hostile political opportunity during, there was a lull in the hostile political activity during the time of transition. And that was natural. It was a natural wait-and-see attitude. But the people attributed that to complacency, God's approval. Everything must be okay. Things are better than they were. God must approve of what's going on. And that's a warning. There's a warning in that for us, that we're not to make the same mistake. When we see things happening and we know that they're contrary to the word of God, we need to speak up. We need to take action. We can't just sit idle and expect if God cares about it, God's going to take care of it. We are the instruments of change that God wants to use to fix the problems of the world. Verses 2 and 3. God instructs Jeremiah to place himself at the temple gate. Now, this would have been the time of three pilgrimage festivals. So there were a lot of people coming into the temple in Jerusalem. The gate was one that connected the outer and the inner courts. So Jeremiah's position would have given him a great amount of exposure. We need to place ourselves where we can be heard. And church, I want to challenge what you think that means. Because so often what the church has done is used the Bible and our opinions of what the Bible says to beat people over the head, and it hasn't changed anything for the better. To position ourselves in a place where we can be heard doesn't necessarily mean that we stand in the middle of the college campus and shout out our opinion. That creates what I think is called a crazy bob, and that doesn't change anybody, right, Lee? What changes people is love. And where love comes about is when you're in relationship with one another. The testimony that we heard last week about a life that was changed because of the care and the compassion of the church, that's what the church is supposed to be. That's how we position ourselves to make the world a better place. And when you're faithful to those callings, God sends other people to change, and that's how we make the world a better place. We have been given an abundance of resources, and this is a church of extreme generosity. I've seen it over and over again. We have to be a people who give to the purposes of God and don't get distracted by what stray us from those purposes. In verse 4, it took a lot of courage for Jeremiah to speak against the traditions of the day. Noticing he's not speaking to the people outside the temple. He's speaking to the people coming inside the temple. He's speaking to the church. And this passage speaks to the church today and asks us to evaluate, have we been deceived? Are we or have we allowed emphasis to be placed in wrong places? The words that the people were speaking that day, they were true, but the implications were false. They allowed the temple to become an object of worship instead of a place of worship. Their belief was that no harm could come to them as long as they came to the temple. It was their protection. It was their defender. Jeremiah warned that the temple without godliness was a delusion. Verses 5 through 7, Jeremiah follows his call for the people to turn away from their sin and the corruption within the church, and he offers a prescription to remain in the land. What they need is to line up what they do with what they say. They need to be a people of justice, a people who balance the scales and provide equality for all. I loved the line in Ron's prayer that we're not there yet, but our goal is to get there and provide equality for all people where they all feel a worth and a well-being and a wholeness about them. We are to be a people who are concerned for the stranger and the foreigner, the one who is different for us, a people who look out for the fatherless, who care for the orphan, a people who look out for the widow and care for the needs of those who are helpless, where we bring hope to those who are hopeless. That's who we're called to be. We're called to be a people who don't shed innocent blood. And the last, but not the least, saved for emphasis, we're called to be a people who abandon idols. Remember, talking to the people within the church, not the people outside the church. What are those items that we have placed in importance even above God and sharing and showing his love to all others? They needed revival, Jeremiah said. Man, isn't the same true of us? We are in need of revival, a turning away from things that are unimportant and unnecessary, and a turning back towards the God who wants to make this world a better place. Verses 8 through 10 was their choice. They got to choose how they would respond. And they decided that they were going to continue trusting in the temple as their safety and security. The people felt that going to the temple, it released them from guilt. They preferred to go on sinning week after week, day after day, and ignoring God's ethical demands, resting in their ceremonial rites. Where is your confidence? Where have you placed your hope? Are you here today thinking that if you show up, that's enough? That there are no requirements once you walk out that door, no responsibility? Just come. Shake a hand. Hug a neck when it's safe. Read a few scriptures of the passages from the Word and walk out unchanged. Verse 11 says that Jeremiah told the people that they were using the temple like robbers used a den as a hiding place. Jeremiah's metaphor would have been very clear to the hearers of the day. Notice the final phrase, "I too am watching," says the Lord. You can't hide from God. And unfortunately, that's a phrase that we've used to keep people living in fear. But we don't live in fear. We live by faith. Remember all the controversy establishing Christianity in the first place, what mattered and what didn't, all of those Old Testament laws and how were they to be applied? Did you have to be circumcised? Did you have to practice Sabbath? Did you have to follow the food consumption laws? The determination was that the laws in and of themselves were all good and right. They worked. What didn't work was that the people couldn't follow all 316 of them to the letter every moment of every day. And that's true of us as well. We all fall short. The law, it accomplished its purpose, which was to help us see that we are in need of a Savior. Justice empathy, compassion, innocence, never harming another, avoiding idols, always keeping God first and foremost. That works. We will live better lives for it. But we don't always do it as hard as we try. We need a Savior. And Jesus provides for all a connection with God, regardless of your condition. And if we really believe that, we change. We transform. We don't use church as a place for protection. We allow church to shape us into everything that God intended us to be. So we aren't capable of making ourselves perfect. But that's what Jesus was. That's what Jesus is. And by the Holy Spirit, we are capable of producing the fruits of righteousness. Jeremiah was called to share a difficult message, but he did it faithfully. His calling, it was not without purpose. The life of Jeremiah helps us to realize we don't have bad news to share. We have great news to share. Will we be faithful to our calling? Today, as we honor those who have given their lives to serve, those who have sacrificed for others, may we be mindful of our own calling, whatever that might be. And may we be faithful, not to figure it out or to accomplish it on our own strength and power, but to trust God to fully accomplish His will in and through us as we just surrender. Surrender and live our lives in Him. Amen.